In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue in Easter, and today in Greece and the Orthodox world, it is Easter Sunday, so happy Easter to everyone. Last week, the women that we read about in Luke's gospel discovered the empty tomb, and the messenger they encounter asks, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And there's so many of Jesus' followers, they leave this scene last week and they're dazed and confused. They're joyful, they're excited, but they're confused. And it's not too different this week. The apostles are still dazed and confused in a locked room, hiding out of fear. And we hear this wonderful story of Jesus appearing to the disciples now. And in this story, there's 2 weeks that take place and Jesus appears twice. And the first week, there's only some of the disciples there. Thomas was missing. And the second week, Thomas is there alongside his companions in ministry. And they're telling him, "Hey, we've seen Jesus." But Thomas isn't buying it. This one scene, we hear this every year, this one scene, this vignette from John's gospel gives Thomas a bad rap for the rest of Christian history. The Gospel of John puts him in a corner as this unbeliever, and the entire narrative wants to point fingers at him. There's even that mysterious labeling we hear in this reading that you never hear actually in any other part of the Bible. This mysterious labeling of calling Thomas a twin. For real? Like biological twin? Literally? It's never mentioned anywhere else. Twin? Maybe personality-wise, was he hot and cold in his interactions with the other disciples? Was he related to someone else in the story? We don't know because the details aren't there. Or could there be something more to this twin thing? Maybe Thomas is called the twin because we have conflicting ways of interpreting him and the ways in which he claims not to believe that the apostles had seen the Lord. Think about it. One side of our religious tradition always loves to kind of think about Thomas and say things like, "Well, bless his heart, he just didn't have faith. He didn't believe. He had doubts." If that's the case, let's remember in our own modern world that 2 weeks ago, for the first time ever in America, people who answered no specific faith on a prominent national survey topped the survey of the American religious identity. As a category, those who did not claim any faith edged out Catholics and evangelicals in this long-running general social survey. Would the survey respondents then be considered modern-day Thomases? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. So anyway, one side of interpreting Thomas says maybe he didn't have faith. He just didn't believe. But the other side of this analysis says, well, maybe he did believe in Jesus. Maybe he knew Jesus was going to die. Remember, Thomas was the one who in an earlier story in the Bible says, "Let us go with you, Jesus, to Jerusalem to die." He was in 100% when many of his colleagues were not. And so maybe Thomas was out in the community carrying on Christ's ministry in some way because he had faith, unlike his other disciples, and he refused to hide behind a locked door. What if? We don't know. But what if that's true? Maybe his refusal to hear his fellow companions' testimony is because he views them as cowards while he himself was out in the world. But maybe none of this is the point. Maybe the point is that we're all called to have faith. Not a controlled and rigid faith, but a wild and freeing faith. one that lets a person dream about the greatest dreams that they could ever imagine about life, about love, about ultimate reconciliation with our Creator and all created things everywhere, which is a perfect example why we have this gardening and spirituality fair. Our faith is about being reconciled to God and having faith in that. This wild faith, not one based on any kind of certainty. We hear this gospel story every Easter, the Sunday after Easter, and our church life through the ages has always continued somehow to condition us to respond, yeah, that Thomas guy really didn't seem to believe any of the disciples, he just didn't believe. We default on this kind of thinking, but this is exactly the way that this line of thinking portrays faith in a bad way. This line of thinking turns faith into a weapon. It distorts what faith is. It abuses the message of the gospel, and it can lead to horrific hate crimes like the shooting that happened yesterday at the synagogue in California, or even to worse things in the world like genocide. But is it really faith? Or rather, is it really the faith in the good news of Jesus that's proclaimed when we see people hitting each other over the head with their version of some kind of genuine, biblically correct faith? Okay, so many more progressive or open-minded churches decide they need to react against other churches' unjust, distorted, abusive proclamation of faith with limits. So these progressive congregations decide that they're going to throw wisdom and tradition out the window. For example, today we'll say the Apostles' Creed, but our own creeds that we say every Sunday, like the Nicene Creed, for example, it's been a statement of churches and a statement of faith that Christians have prayed with all over the world since 325. But in the last 15 to 20 years, some churches just don't want to use it anymore. They want to cast it off, discard it. Oh, it's too old-fashioned. That's far too rigid. Get rid of it and all its statements together. How is this wise? How is this reaction to the distorted faith practices of others wise? Why do we feel we have to give up some treasure that we have? True, our creeds are a specific style or a methodology of unpacking the Christian faith. But our faith itself is something even more wild and expansive than that. The creed is one way to kind of open a window and invite us into the mystery. Our faith truly is about dwelling into a realm that is mysterious, that isn't fully explainable. And practicing our faith is about having the courage to believe that God seeks our greatest good, that God created us to bless others, and that our task is to be fully ourselves and to step out of being fearful of our doubts, because all of us are humans and we all have doubts, whether we want to admit it or not. Part of having faith, being a person of faith, is not about having everything explained. Think about the world that you live in. Things happen every day. There are plenty of uncertain things in our world. No matter how smart you are, how many books that you've read, how many degrees you have, there are tons of things we cannot explain, and even less, there are tons of things we cannot control. The world happens. Life happens. And you and I know that the stuff hits the fan at least once every other week. We cannot predict or control anything. But we still believe that life goes on. We still believe that we'll wake up tomorrow. We'll have many things about our life and our well-being we believe, even though we logically do not know if it's true or not, if it will happen or if it won't. But we believe that it is, and we live by faith. We have faith in many things, and we live into that faith. So why does the practice of the church at times, or why do people of faith seem to define faith as something else, something more limiting, something less wild and free. Why are we so afraid of dwelling in a space filled with the unknown? The writer Richard Rohr, he's a Franciscan, and he explains this challenge that he has with this true mystery of faith, and he puts it in the context of a conversation that he's had over time with some of his scientific friends. He writes this: "My scientist friends have come up with things like principles of uncertainty and dark holes. They're willing to live inside imagined hypotheses and theories, but many religious folk insist on answers that are always true. We love closure, resolution, and clarity, while thinking that we are people of faith. How strange that the very word faith has come to mean its exact opposite." So does that mean we need to just throw our hands in the air and give up altogether? Well, why would we do that? Our task is to engage, and this congregation receives a gift this morning when we are all present to witness and bless the baptism of Amelie into the household of God. Our willingness to stand next to the parents in our community and to proclaim the baptismal covenant with them allows us to proclaim our faith. Yes, our personal faith, but even more so, our collective faith, and maybe even some of our collective doubts and fears. But to proclaim our faith together with the words of the Apostles' Creed, we do this because by being here, our faith is made stronger by the risen Jesus. Through the presence of all of us gathered here, just like the disciples gathered together in that upper room. And so then we have to ask the question, how does this experience of collective faith today, right now, help us in our everyday lives? How do we step out of our constraints, and be people of this wild and freeing faith? Not a people of certainty, but people of faith who believe that God is ultimately good, that Jesus walks alongside of us in our daily life and struggle, and that the Holy Spirit breathes and pours the divine presence on us when we need a boost the most, equipping us with words when we don't think that we have them when we're in difficult situations, or giving us hearts to love that helps us love more boldly than we could ever love ourselves, or offering us huge portions of God's divine wisdom at times that make us seem much wiser than we actually are. Faith can do this because when we're open to having even a little faith, one that takes us into a free-form, wild imagination of discovery, the presence of God starts opening up to us. Cultivating this real faith keeps us open, and it keeps us, in a way, more in tune to what God is really up to in the world. So did Thomas really doubt? Or was he angry that his companions were up in a locked room and claiming that Jesus was there with them? Maybe the lesson is that Jesus was, in his own divine way, with all of them. With Thomas out in the world and the others in the locked room on the first week, and with all of them gathered together on the second week, Jesus was still with them. Our faith tradition tells us over and over in countless stories that God is always present and always faithful. Always. So what would happen if we were able to open our hearts to Jesus and go on a wild and freeing journey of faith to discover what God might be up to in our world? And to let God's presence flow gently in and out, lovingly, and help open new windows of discovering what God is really up to. Maybe that intentional exploration of faith would gather us together in such a way that we could really hear those words of Jesus' blessing in the gospel today. Blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. A blessing that would give us the comfort and the courage to engage our faith in the way that having faith was intended to be engaged. Imagine the realms we could experience, the love we could receive, It's time to step out of the certainty. Step out of the certainty and to live with God's help by faith. Was Thomas the real, was he the first real dedicated apostle after Christ's crucifixion, or the first doubter? Maybe that's why we love the story. He's a little of both, and so are we. And so when this gospel describes Thomas as the twin, maybe the other half or the other twin is you or me or all of us. Faith makes me wonder. The gospel invites you to do the same.